Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This is our text. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story told of a very small rural congregation. The pastor saw a need of the congregation, called a special voters assembly to purchase a new chandelier for the sanctuary. The meeting took place. There were many comments made, both pro and con. And as the meeting began to get to the place of a vote, there was an elderly farmer in the back that finally stood up and said these words: "Buying a new chandelier may seem like a good idea to you, but I'm against it for three reasons. First of all, it's too expensive, and we simply cannot afford one. Second, there isn't anyone around here that knows how to play one. And third, what we really need in this church is a new light fixture in the sanctuary." Don't feel bad. All week long, nobody laughed. We live in a world of conflict. Just look at Washington, D.C. If you're a Democrat, you hate a Republican, and vice versa. They're at each other's throats all the time, and about sick of it. Look within our homes. Husbands and wives become conflicted with one another and with their children. But it doesn't stop there. Go to schools, and you have students and parents conflicted against teachers and administrators. And then on the athletic field, you have coaches and athletes at one another. And then you go to the workplace, and what do you get? Conflict all over the place. If that were not enough, just go to church. You'll find some conflict there as well. But have you noticed that conflicts that can split congregations can occur over the most petty issues of all? True story told of in 1890s, there was this small Baptist church in Mayfield County in Kentucky. The congregation was overseen by two deacons who apparently didn't get along so well. A Sunday occurred where one of the deacons came in and put a peg in the back wall so the pastor could hang his hat on that peg. When the other deacon appeared at church, his first comment was, "How dare someone put a peg in the wall without first consulting me?" Well, people of the church began to take up sides. Those supporting the peg and those against the peg. And the congregation split right down the middle. Over 100 years later, in Mayfield County, Kentucky, they still refer to the congregations as the Peg Baptist and the Anti-Peg Baptist. Well, conflict exists in the church, and we're not immune from it even in the Lutheran church, now are we? And Emmanuel, certainly not immune to conflict, although, praise be to Jesus, it's few and far between. But we are sinful human beings in this fellowship of believers, and we all like to get our own way. Let's just admit it. But if you read through Scripture, you begin to understand right away, it's obvious that conflict and division were never a part of God's plan for mankind. Think about it. When God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, He did so saying these words: "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, the image of God and the likeness of God is more than just a physical resemblance. Adam was holy without sin, just as God was, and God and man were at one. It was amazing. I just wish the story would have ended right there. God and man at one. But then you turn to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and you discover that the serpent came into the garden, and he tempts Adam and Eve, because he was there, gentlemen, and led them into sin, and immediately conflict erupted between God and man. It was very evident when Adam and Eve, as soon as they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they went to play a game of eternal hide and seek from God. But God knew where they were, and He called them out. But it didn't end there. When God finally got in contact with Adam as he confessed what he had done, He didn't confess anything. He turned to God and said these words: "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." In other words, it's not my fault, it's your fault. And that conflict with God and man just came boiling up to a head. But in spite of the fact that God was forced because of the sin of Adam and Eve to kick them out of the garden, He longed to be at one with man. As you continue to read through the Bible, you see God wanting to draw near to man in many different shapes and sizes. Whether it's on Mount Sinai or the burning bush where Moses is in the presence of God, or whether it's in the tent of meetings as they make their way through the wilderness, God was there in that cloud hovering over the tent of meetings. Or maybe it's God is a pillar of fire by night or a pillar of cloud by day. Or in the temple when men would come and sacrifice pigeons and lambs and bulls as these offerings to God to have that at one with God and that to obtain that unity. But the reality was sin still persisted. And God and man were forever at odds with one another because of man's sin. Therefore, God, in that ultimate quest to have at one with man, sent forth His Son Jesus to be born of the Virgin in a place called Bethlehem that would live that perfect life on our behalf, who would humble Himself even to the point of death upon the cross to redeem sinful human beings like you and me. He took the guilt of your sin. He took the punishment that you rightly deserve. And He didn't do it with gold or silver to buy you back. He did it with His holy, precious blood and with His innocent suffering and death. Which brings us to the night. Maundy Thursday. That night when Jesus Christ, these words are recorded, what you often hear, and you're going to hear me recite them in just a few moments again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup after supper, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the sacrament, however name you want to call it, the chief blessing of this sacred meal is the forgiveness of all of your sins. Won by the shed blood of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. This evening, as you approach this rail, I want you to keep first in mind, you are going to witness firsthand what at one with God feels like. When you feel the wafer upon your tongue, and as that wine seeps over your lips, you will be at one with God because your sins will be forgiven. But however, these elements, as they are consecrated, you will see an at-one-ment between bread and wine and body and blood. In a world filled with conflict, you will experience that at-one-ment with those who kneel beside you on your right and on your left. That's what Paul's getting at when he says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. We gather together not only in faith, but in that unity of Christ as we receive the very flesh and blood of our Lord. But there's another at-one-ment that often is overlooked, that an at-one-ment you have with all the company of heaven. Many times in our older churches, they reflect this in the architecture of their building. They'll literally have a communion rail that exceeds out from the altar in a half circle, and it makes its way back to the wall again, so you only have half a circle. The back half of that circle is to be envisioned of the saints who have gone before are kneeling behind as we gather around Christ in His holy meal to commune together with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. There we gather as the body of Christ. This evening we gather to receive the Lord's Supper, and we are certainly not immune to conflict. Not only within our government, but sadly within our homes. Not only within our homes, but within our schools, on the athletic fields, and even in our workplaces, and yes, even within Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church, because we are certainly sinners, and we are certainly not immune to conflict. But in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to come forward and receive the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, you will experience at one moment with God. The guilt of the sin that you have committed has been taken away. The reality is that the regret of the things that you've done that you shouldn't have, and the things that you should have that you didn't, that guilt will be removed. That regret will be washed away. Gone is the stain of sin. You will experience at one moment with God, forgiven and renewed. But as you kneel, I've got a challenge for you tonight. I want you just for a moment, even if you peek, look to your left and look to your right, to your brothers and sisters that take the Lord's Supper with you, because you are literally at one with them. Now, often as we go through the liturgy, there's that post-communion colic prayer that I read because it's the shorter of the three. You're familiar with these words, but listen and tell me if this sounds like at one meant with you. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the salutary gift. We implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Faith toward you, fervent love toward one another. It sounds a whole lot like at one with me. But how about you? Does it sound like at one with you? I hope so. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.